It's good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting. And we hope that it will be a benefit to you by being here. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 4. And as was read at the beginning of the lesson, we'll start there. One other announcement that I could make is that I did hear from David over the weekend, and he plans on starting back tomorrow. So he does plan to be here at least for Wednesday, however long it takes him to get back. As was read at the beginning of the lesson, it says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." I was reading through 1 Peter, and I got down to a passage in at the end of the book, in chapter 5 and verse 10, where it says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And it occurred to me that that would be a good topic to speak on, the idea of suffering, but there are different ways that people suffer, and the suffering that Peter talks about, especially in 1 Peter, one of the major themes of the book is suffering as a Christian. And, of course, there's the physical suffering that all human beings endure from time to time, and, in fact, many of us are going through various types of suffering at this very moment. And many of our members, through physical ailments and problems that we have, perhaps various situations that the world throws our way, perhaps concerning employment, and then especially those who are suffering because of the loss of loved ones. And that's a suffering that I'm not sure ever entirely goes away. But we deal with all of these things. And, of course, the Christian, as we have those in our number who are suffering, we need to keep them in mind, pray for them. As Paul puts it, weep with those who weep. And there are things that we can do to help, and especially to pray. And that's one of the things that we need to do, and perhaps sometimes the only thing that we can do. However, if we were to consider not only the suffering as a Christian, but physical suffering, we would not get out very early, so we're going to limit it to suffering for being a Christian. And that's what we'll look at today. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll back up through verse 12 and read down through verse 19. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will this ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." And so, as we think about suffering for Christ, we certainly see that Christ is the example. We'll look at some of the causes and the benefits of suffering, which seems rather strange, and then the temporary nature of it. Now, we think about suffering for being a Christian. Is it really true that people today suffer for being Christians? Well, of course it is. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and he said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you are a Christian, there is some degree of persecution that you're going to suffer. And Christ is our example in suffering, and so we should not think it strange that we would suffer as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so, he is our example that we should follow in his steps. And yet, his steps were of suffering. He is called the man of sorrows. And I think it's hard for us to imagine the sorrows that he bore. And especially the price that he paid for our sin. And then, looking in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." So Christ is our example, and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That seems like a strange statement to make when you think about it, because Christ was God's agent in creation. He was God, is God. And yet he learned obedience. Didn't he know about obedience before he came to this earth? Well, of course he did. But it says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Did he not know about suffering and what it was and what would be involved in it before he came to this earth? Of course he did. But he did not experience it yet. Now, he has experienced and he has learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so on the day of judgment, as we approach the judgment bar of Christ, and we might be tempted to say to God, "But you don't understand. You didn't have to go through what we went through." Well, that is incorrect, because Jesus did. And so, as we look at the causes, then, of suffering in the world, knowing that Christ is our example and we're to follow in his steps, we look at the things that will cause us suffering for being a Christian. And there is a suffering that is unique to those who serve Jesus. In John chapter 15... verses 18 through 20, there Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before the cross. He tells them, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So, as the world hated Jesus, and why did it hate Jesus? Because he told them the truth. The truth about sin, the truth about God, the truth about himself, and people didn't want to hear it. Now, he was speaking in a largely religious society, but people do not want to hear what Jesus has to say. And the world is the same way that it was back then. where in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, speaking to Christians there, he says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. He's talking about those who have become Christians, and they don't do those things that they used to do. And so they speak evil of you. Why? Because you tell them as a Christian, and your life speaks to them of things that they do not want to hear. As we talked about in class this morning, they do not want to hear that it's a sin to gamble. If you work in any place like I do, you hear all the time about people and their attitudes toward the lottery and how they want to win it. And sometimes even Christians can be involved in those things. And sometimes Christians don't want to hear. I've experienced that myself, where they don't want to hear not only on that subject, but various other moral issues. And people of the world, you know, what do you mean you don't drink? What do you mean you don't do these things? You know, these things are great. What about some of these Super Bowl commercials that are supposed to be so clever and are indecent many times? You didn't like that? Well, for most of us, I hope we didn't watch it because we were here when it was on. Sometimes you can get home and watch the end of it, in which case you might see some of that stuff. But when you tell them that you're opposed to these things, they don't understand. They have a fleshly mind, and they don't conceive of spiritual things. And as I mentioned that earlier, Paul told Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there are times when we suffer persecution for being a Christian. We had some neighbors one time growing up, and I think part of the reason that they didn't like us was because we had faith and they didn't. And I don't know why that bothered them, but evidently it did. And I heard the mother say something derogatory because of that. And I was just a little kid at the time. And, you know, that's too bad that they felt that way. But sometimes as we try to serve God, there's the enmity of religious error. Whether it's denominationalism, paganism, or some religion outside of the Bible, or those that claim to be Christians, or those who are Christians can sometimes persecute us as well and cause suffering, and sometimes that happens. There are people in this building who have suffered because they took a stand for the truth, and people didn't want to hear it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, there Paul listing some of the things that had caused him peril in his serving Christ as an apostle. He says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He had perils from among false brethren. He wrote to the Corinthians that you're not straightened in us, you're straightened in your own affections. They had put false teachers on a pedestal and wanted to, they preferred them than they preferred the preaching of the apostles. Another example of that seen in the New Testament is in the book of 3 John, or the epistle of 3 John. 3 John verses 9 and 10, where John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. This fellow apparently had a lot of power, and he just kicked people out of the church if he didn't like them. But there's the peril and the sufferings that sometimes occur because you stand for what's right, and sometimes members of the church don't stand for what's right with you and can be the cause of suffering as a result of that. And there are some examples that I can think of. Back in when the split with the institutional churches took place, there were preachers who were fired because they stood for the truth, but the congregation stood for something else. And so rather than to cave in to protect their livelihood, then they stood for the truth and they were out of a job. And that's a very, very serious thing, but I think the Lord took care of them. Contrast that with a fellow I heard about from David who was, well, David was trying out for a preaching position in Southern California, and they had a couple elders there, and the elders asked him, "Where do you stand on divorce or remarriage?" So he told them, and tried to tell them from the Bible, I'm sure, and they gave him the job. He was kind of surprised. He said, "Well, I know that you have a disagreement among you because of this. Why did you pick me?" Well, I guess that the other person that they had, shall we say, interviewed for the job, told him, "Well, how would you like me to preach it?" He could preach it both ways. Now, I've heard of some that just on whatever Bible subject, these are the positions, the standard positions that churches of Christ hold. So you pick one of these and you're okay. Well, that position may or may not be okay. So sometimes there is suffering because of standing up for the truth, whether it's moral truth in the world around us or whether it's spiritual truths. Sometimes it's going to happen. Now, the thing of it is, I don't think anybody wants trouble. And I don't think anybody, nobody in their right mind, I don't think, really wants to push controversy. But controversy's here. Troubles are here. And we have to deal with it. And so there are many causes in which suffering as a Christian can occur. But now we want to look at the benefits of suffering. And, if you're like me, you kind of wonder, well, what are the benefits from suffering? Suffering by its very definition is not a pleasant thing, is it? And yet there are benefits from it. As we read earlier in chapter 5 and verse Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Now note the how he puts it, that after you have suffered a little while, the result of this suffering leads to perfection. And the word is, as used by Peter, means to equip, to adjust, to fit together. God perfects his people by using various tools, such as the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we have the Word of God to perfect us as we go through suffering. And we have those things that God has provided us so that as we suffer and as we endure it, we will grow. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, there it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So we glory in tribulation because the things that tribulation produces in our lives, we're strengthened, we're built up by it. In James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, there it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its complete or perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so, the testing of our faith produces patience. God perfects us in our suffering. You know, and I just actually thought of something I want to go back to. You know, when I was talking about David trying out for that place, he did not agree to keep quiet on the subject. He was free to preach, and he did preach, and he was going to anyway, whether he'd be free or not to, what the Bible truth was on that subject. So, with a view toward converting the elder that was off on it. And I don't know the result of that, but I just wanted to throw that in. Because, you know, when we face something that's wrong, we need to face up to it and do it. But the point is, he stood for what the Bible truth was. Now, the next thing, going back to 1 Peter chapter 5, said that God would establish us to fix firmly or to set fast. And we need to be steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Resist him," that is the devil, "steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And so going through sufferings will help establish us and so that we can even be stronger. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, lest you fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And he's talking about those who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And we don't want to fall from our own steadfastness, but through persecution comes steadfastness, and the one who has endured suffering for the cause of Christ is not likely to be led away from the truth. If you have to suffer for it and you know the value of it, you're going to be stronger at the other end. And then he says, "Strengthen," and God will strengthen us. He will make us stronger. That's a consequence of enduring the trials that we endure as Christians, is we come out the other side stronger than we were. And then the last thing that he mentions in verse 10 there is that he will settle you. The idea of that is to lay a foundation, that when we have come through these trials, we have a foundation that will stand sure and fast. And that makes us think about Matthew chapter 7, rather, verse 24 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus concludes it by saying, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." So as we come through these sufferings, we build our house on the rock. Then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So as we go through these trials, it proves the genuineness of our faith. And so we are able to stand, not that we are gain pride from it, but we gain strength from it. And then the thing we need to understand also is that our suffering is only for a little while. And he said the same thing in verse 6 that we just read. You know, one of the things about suffering of all types, whether it's physical or spiritual, it's temporary by their very nature. Suffering doesn't last forever. Why? Because we don't. We run the race and we finish the course, as Paul put it. And so the glory that we receive is worth the suffering that we do to obtain it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so we have what Paul describes as light afflictions. And can you imagine going through some of the things that Paul went through and calling them light afflictions? But they are. And in Romans chapter 8, he speaks about the victory that we have when he says, beginning in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." What a wonderful passage of Scripture to give us comfort as we go through these things. And we have to endure them. But when we go through them and when we are saved, these things will be as nothing. And so, and there's a passage in 2 Corinthians when Paul was talking about the thorn in his flesh. God told him that he wasn't going to remove it, but my grace is sufficient for thee. Sometimes as we endure these things, you know, we need to keep in mind that they are temporary, but God's grace will see us through these things. And so, as we endure things, we might remember that it's just, and we need to keep in mind that it is only temporary. But being strengthened and building our resolve to serve him, we'll go through that. As the psalmist wrote, His anger is but for a moment, his favor for life. You know, David, of course, had sinned. And sometimes part of our suffering is because of sin, and it's through chastening that we endure, the Hebrew writer tells us. But he says his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so we can be strengthened as we go through these things, and we don't know what the world will throw our way. We don't know what is going to happen in the future. But we will endure suffering for being a Christian, and we need to establish our hearts and make up our minds that we're going to serve God no matter what. Now, it might be that if you're here this morning and have failed and you would like our prayers in that matter, we would be happy to pray for you. If by chance you are here and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ by being baptized into Christ, we would be happy to take care of that as well. So if we can help you in one of those two ways, please come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.